Good morning, everybody. How are we? Good. Glad that you're all here. Welcome. So glad that you could make it today. It's an honor for me to be here. Welcome to Broomfield as well. Pastor Jeff has been a very good friend to me over the last year. And if you're in Broomfield this morning, your new campus pastor, Pastor Michael, is a very dear friend of mine. He loves you very much. And so please make sure that you love him well. I'm excited just to be here. My family couldn't come. We just moved, as Pastor Jeff said, to Salt Lake just about a month ago. But I did want you to be able to meet them, so I brought a picture this morning so you can see them. This is my wife, Tammy, and Ava, Ryder, and Lincoln. I said last night, thanks, that's great. I'm glad you're excited about that. It's the first time I've seen this picture this big, and last night, in front of everyone, I realized that I should have wiped my son's nose prior to the picture. So I just apologize for that right out of the chute. We just got transitioned about 4 weeks ago to Salt Lake City. It's very interesting when you tell people you're planting a church in Salt Lake. They're like equal parts excited for you, and then also like you just see pity in their eyes. Because everyone seems very, very scared for us. And the reason for that is I don't know how much everybody knows about Salt Lake City, but you know, today, on Sunday morning and every Sunday morning, every week of the year, just 2% of the population in Salt Lake will be in a Bible-believing church. So the denominations have labeled Salt Lake City an unreached people group in the United States. And for some reason, so many church planting networks and denominations and organizations have just decided that we are going to give the entire state of Utah to a false religion. And I and our team have a major problem with that. We believe that Utah belongs to Jesus, and so we're planting our first church there, Hope and Pray, to plant many churches throughout the Salt Lake Valley in pursuit of a spiritual awakening. And so if you could pray for us, that would be huge. Thank you. Another practical way that you could really be of help to us is if you know anyone in the Salt Lake area, if you could just email me and connect me with them. We're building our core team right now. Our core group meetings will start in January. But if you know anyone in the Salt Lake area, you can just email me. My email is just ryan@ridgeline.tv. And you can find that on our website at ridgeline.tv. But I'm trying to connect with everyone that I possibly can as we hope to build a faithful and fruitful church in the Salt Lake Valley. I'm honored to be here, excited to be able to preach God's word this morning. And so if you would, before we get to that, if you'd bow your heads with me so we could pray and ask the Spirit of God to prepare our hearts for what he has for us today. Father, we thank you for the distinct privilege that it is for us to be gathered in this place as your people. Lord, let the significance of this not be lost on us, that it is a privilege. It's a privilege to be your sons and your daughters. It's a privilege to have the freedom to gather like this. It's a privilege to be able to declare your word with boldness. And Lord, I just acknowledge at the outset that I'm incapable of accomplishing anything this morning. Only your Spirit can transform and change and encourage and convict and awaken. And so, Spirit of God, would you do the work this morning that only you can do? Would you open our eyes to see? Would you open our ears to hear? Would you open our hearts to receive what you want to say to us? And we are humbled and expectant this morning, believing that you are going to speak to each and every one of us this morning. And so we ask you to do that work that only you can do. And we pray all of this in the strong and victorious name of Jesus, and in one loud voice, everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning about a particular problem that either is or will face every single one of us. I want to talk about the problem of discouragement, particularly discouragement with ourselves. Now, I think that we probably all know what it is to be discouraged. To be discouraged is to be disheartened. It's to lose confidence or enthusiasm. Discouragement is what you feel when your hope dies. It's what you feel when you have fought for something but failed, when you've had very high hopes but results that differed from your expectations. Now, diets tend to be notorious breeding ground for discouragement, especially fad diets. You don't have to raise your hand, but there's a good portion of us that have probably fell prey to a fad diet at some point in our life. And the problem with these fad diets is they promise these like crazy, like you're going to lose 30 pounds in 2 weeks, which unless you have a tapeworm is impossible. And if you lose 30 pounds in 2 weeks, you should not take selfies of yourself. You should go to the ER immediately because there is something severely wrong with you. So if you've ever done one of these fad diets, you get your plan together and maybe you follow it perfectly and maybe you even get your workouts in and then you get to the end of it and you see maybe little to no results. What you feel in that moment when you have these high expectations because so much has been promised to you and then you don't actually experience that, what you feel in that moment is discouraged. See, discouragement is what you feel when what actually happens differs from what you hope happens. And all of us have experienced this. Sadly, discouragement is a dominating mental and emotional state for many, many Christians. Christians tend to get particularly discouraged about the presence and power of indwelling sin that exists inside of our hearts. And so as a result, we can echo Paul's frustration and discouragement in Romans 7:15. If you've ever read the book of Romans, you might remember reading this. Paul said, he said, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Now, if you're a Christian, my guess is you can completely relate to that. It's almost like Paul's been reading your journal. You've probably thought at some point, "Lord, I hate this. I want to love you, and I want to serve you, and I want to be faithful to you, and I want to obey you, but I just don't do that so much of the time." Now, if you've ever thought anything like that, then understand that's discouragement talking in your life. And here really is the major problem with discouragement. Discouragement that is undealt with is detrimental to the Christian life because the longer you're discouraged by your sin, the greater the likelihood that you stop fighting it. That's what the enemy's trying to accomplish in your discouragement due to sin in your life. He wants you to stop fighting. He wants you to throw up your hands and surrender thinking, "I can't get over this. I have fought, I have prayed, I've come forward for prayer, I have given, I have served, I've done small groups, I've done everything, and I am seeing no progress." And the enemy's in your ear going, "You know what you should do? You should quit." And that's why discouragement is so dangerous in our lives. And you know, the nature of our indwelling sin is what makes Romans 8 so vital to our war on sin. You see, God's goal for Romans 8 is to encourage discouraged Christians with the assurance of eternal life that the Holy Spirit brings to every Christian. Yes, life is difficult, and you know it's okay to say that. That doesn't make you whiny. That doesn't make you a complainer. Read the Psalms. Half of them are the psalmist going, "This is horrible right now." But God's good. And he's faithful. So yes, life is hard. Your sin, even if you're here and you're a Christian, your sin, your indwelling sin is deep and it is insidiously dangerous. But if you trust Jesus by faith, your hope is not in yourself and your victory is not in question. And best of all, your fight is not alone. God's very Spirit is with us, and the best news of the gospel is that Jesus has already won. That's not in question for us. And so here's the big idea that I'm praying would really take root in our hearts this morning. If you're taking notes, you might want to grab your pen and write this down. It's this, that God's Spirit puts my discouragement to death and fuels my fight against sin. That's what we're going to see in these first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8, that God's Spirit puts our discouragement to death, and he fuels our fight against sin. That's what we'll see in these verses. So if you have not yet, would you do me a favor and open your Bibles or mobile app, whatever you read on, and get to Romans chapter 8. I know Pastor Jeff preaches out of the NASB. I'm going to be preaching out of the ESV, so if you wonder, it's not that I can't read this morning. I'm just reading from a different translation, but I think we'll be okay together. The title of the sermon is the death of discouragement. Now, a little bit of context while you're turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8 sit as a unit within Paul's letter to the Romans, shedding so much light on the Christian fight against the sin that dwells within each of us. So what we have is in Romans chapter 6, in the first 14 verses, Paul reminds us that the war is already won because in Christ our sin is already conquered. Then you get to verses 15 to 23 and we learn that God's grace should never be licensed to sin because grace actually secures our slavery to Christ. Then we come to Romans 7 and Paul tells us that through Christ, Christians have died to the law so that with Christ we can bear fruit for God. We also learn about the nature of our indwelling sin, that it's deceitful and it's powerful and it's unfortunately still present, even in the Christian life. And so then it's like, just to make sure that we aren't discouraged by that reality, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us Romans chapter 8. And here in Romans 8, we're going to see four realities that deal a death blow to our discouragement. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is this. Number one, write this down. My victory, if you're here and you are a Christian, this is true for you. My victory is certain. My victory is certain. Let me show you this. Look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, in many ways, Romans 8 is the answer to the question, what can God offer discouraged, struggling, often failing Christians like you and I? And let's be honest about the fact that that's a pretty apt description of many of us. We're all struggling. I am very much aware that many of us come into this room this morning under the weight of the knowledge that we are not what we should be. And so we are struggling, and some of us, maybe you come in and just acknowledge in your own heart, I am just failing in my following of Jesus right now. And so what we have here in Romans 8 is the answer to the question, what does God have to offer discouraged Christians? And I want you to notice that the answer in Romans 8 is his Holy Spirit. 21 times in Romans 8, God's gift to struggling Christians fighting against sin is the Holy Spirit. And we have one reassuring occurrence right here in verse 2. Look again. Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So it is the Spirit of God who sets us free. Apart from the Spirit of God, Paul says all we have is the law of God in verse 3. And in and of itself, the law all by itself is not really great news for you and I. Because the law, God's revealed will for our lives in his word, demands, but it does not empower obedience. And that's a massive distinction. So it demands obedience, but it doesn't actually empower us to obey. So it reveals what we're to do, but it doesn't actually give us the power to do it. And that's very frustrating, isn't it? To know what you're supposed to do, but not be able to actually do it. I just had an example of this. It was just last month we drove from North Carolina to Salt Lake City. Two parents, three kids, and our little dog named Wicket, who is named after the greatest Ewok in the Star Wars universe. And so about just 90 minutes into our 2,000-mile drive, I started to feel our minivan. It was about 6 a.m., pitch black in the mountains of North Carolina. I just started to feel our van shake, oddly. And there was a ton of construction, so at first I thought, oh, it's just the construction, the road's bumpy, but it continued and it got worse and worse. And so at one point I pulled off the side of the road, I get out, and right there on the driver's side front tire, I look on the ground, and there laying right next to the tire is one of the lug nuts with the bolt completely snapped off. And three of the other lug nuts on my front tire were so loose, I could tighten them with my hand. And I don't know if you've ever driven through the mountains of North Carolina. It's like super sketch in the middle of the day, much less in the middle of the night. And so it was a miracle that we stopped when we did. I mean, how crazy is it? This lug nut was just laying by this tire. So I call a mechanic friend who was very gracious to answer the phone that early in the morning, and he told me exactly what needed to happen. And so, that was super kind of him, but here's the problem. All things mechanical to me are like a foreign language. So I can put gas in my car, and I can call to schedule an oil change, and that's about the extent of what I can do when it comes to fixing anything with my car. So I had immediately there in the dark on the side of the road this kind of frustration of just I know what needs to happen, I just don't know how to do that. And that is the law of God apart from the empowering Spirit of God. We know what we're supposed to do. The problem is we're just incapable of doing it because of our sinful flesh. And that is why Romans chapter 8, verse 1, might just be the most encouraging verse in the entire Bible. Because notice again, Paul says, there is therefore now, circle those two words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's incredible news. You know, in ancient warfare, soldiers used to go to battle under banners. And these banners were enormous. Sometimes they were visible from up to a mile away. And what these banners did is they served as a reminder of why a group of soldiers were fighting or who they fought for. And their purpose was simple. It was to encourage the soldiers as they fought. It was to inspire and to empower their fight. And so don't miss this. Romans 8:1 is the banner waving over your war on sin. And so on those days where you feel like I am losing the battle, I am not gaining ground, I am not seeing victory, on those days we look to the hill and there is Christ with that banner hanging over us that says, no condemnation. Even in your failure, even on your worst day, there is no condemnation for you because of what Christ has done in your place. As the utmost display of his grace, God the Father did what the law on its own could never do. He sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, in human form to live a perfect, law-fulfilling life, to die a sacrificial, sin-destroying death, and to rise victoriously, conquering sin and death. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who awakens our hearts to faith and empowers our obedience. And that should give birth to tremendous gratitude and inspire fervency in our fight against sin. This banner of no condemnation, it screams to us in our deepest discouragement. And right in the midst of our most sickening of sins, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God shouts to you in your fight against sin, and he says, there's no condemnation for you, so keep fighting. God's Spirit puts our discouragement to death, and it fuels our fight against sin by assuring us that our victory is certain. And that's not all. Number two, make a note of this. My disposition is secured. Number two, my disposition is secured. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So verse 4 makes it clear that Jesus' reason for coming to this earth on his mission wasn't just to save us, but also to fundamentally change us. When Jesus saves us, he changes our disposition, our inherent quality of mind and character. The core of who we are is different. Jesus saved us in order to change us. And verses 5 through 8 describe these changed lives by contrasting them with unchanged ones. So notice, Paul says that there are those who are according to the flesh in verse 5. He's talking there about non-Christians. Non-Christians, Paul would argue, set their mind on the flesh, which means they have a worldly mindset. So apart from Jesus, we think and we desire and we live for and in an earthly manner. Now listen, you might be here and that might be you. You might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. And if that's you, welcome, man. We're so fired up that you're here today. And Paul in no way means this contrast as a means of shaming you. It's just fact. If you're not a Christian, you don't wake up in the morning thinking, how can I honor God? How can I love God? How can I follow God? You're not a follower of Jesus. So you just don't think that way. And that's what Paul's saying here. This worldly mindset is contrasted with those who are according to the Spirit. There, Paul's talking about Christians. Because Jesus changes the very core of who and what we are, Christians set their minds on the Spirit, which means we have an eternal mindset. We think and desire and we live for and in a heavenly manner. We realize that what is in front of us right now is not all there is. Do you know that? That's super important to have joy in the midst of a fallen and broken world. Things aren't always going to be the way they are. There is a day coming when Jesus will return, and as we've already heard and sung, every knee will bow. And Jesus will reign and rule over this world, and there will be no more hurt, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more suffering. As Christians, because of the grace that has been shown to us, we know that. We can live with that in our minds, that even our darkest days are going to be like a blink against the backdrop of eternity. What's in front of us is not all there is. So I see at least two implications in this contrast between those of the flesh and those of the Spirit. The first one is that in this sense, there's really only two types of people in the world. There are those who are of the flesh and those who are of the Spirit. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. And so if one of those descriptions does not define you, the other necessarily does, and with that comes eternal consequence. Secondly, this should provide us with rich assurance as Christians. Because these verses promise this ever-increasing eternal and heavenly disposition is secured for us who are according to the Spirit. And so practically what that means is the longer you follow Christ, the more the Spirit will cause you to desire Him, to think like Him, and ultimately to live like Him. The Spirit of God produces that in our lives. Remember, God's Spirit puts our discouragement to death. And He fuels our fight against sin by assuring us that our victory is certain and that our disposition is secure. And then thirdly is this. The third great assurance is this. Number three, my future, I love this. My future is set. My future is set. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul's writing to Christians, but notice this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So get this. According to verse 10, if you are in Christ, meaning that you have turned from your sin and you have trusted Jesus by faith. So when Paul talks about being in the Spirit, he's not talking about people that just follow a list of moral obligations. He's not talking about religion. He's not talking about people who have just learned to go through the motions of religious behavior. He's not talking about that. That's not what a Christian is. Anyone can do that. He talks about someone who has the Spirit of God dwelling within them because they have turned from sin and trusted Jesus by faith. And he says, if that's you, your future is set. Now think about how encouraging that is. Because your life might be marked by a battle of what feels like epic proportions with your sin. If you are here, and even if you are a Christian, you may have days, and you may have weeks, and you might even have seasons where you fail to follow Jesus faithfully. Maybe you're here and you're a parent and you have a child walking in that. Or a family member who at one point made a profession of faith and seemed to follow the Lord faithfully, but for whatever number of reasons, they've walked away and they're in a season of that right now. That might happen. Your battle with indwelling sin may cause times of discouragement and depression and personal disappointment because sin dwells in your body. You might experience devastating physical pain. You might be plagued by sickness and weakness. And one day, unless Christ returns, you will die. Everybody feeling super encouraged? Pastor Jeff was like, I just really want you to come here and just encourage my church. And I was like, great. Here I come. Like, where is the but in this horrible rant? Here it is. But according to the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead and to eternal life spent with Jesus. No more temptation, no more sin, no more anxiety, no more fear, no more depression, no more discouragement, no more addiction, no more despair. If you are in Christ, your future is set. And so I think about this kind of, this might seem silly to you, but this is how I think about it. Anybody a fan of superhero movies besides me? Where my fellow nerds at? Okay? Some of you in a very shamey way sort of raised your hand. Like one kid stood up, touchdown in the back. He and I are going out afterwards to see a superhero movie. So here's the thing about superhero movies. I don't know if you've noticed this, but like the hero always wins. Have you noticed that? Like you've never, like my friend Tyler and I, we just watched Wonder Woman last night. At no point in Wonder Woman was I going like, oh my gosh, is she gonna win? Like, yes, because the hero always wins every time. You've never been watching the Avengers going, I just don't know. I just don't know if they can do it this time. I think this is the one where they all die. You've never thought that watching a superhero movie because you know their victory is certain. You know they're gonna win. And listen, in a very real way, that is you and I. In Christ, our future is set. Your victory is certain. There is failure and there is a fight in the middle, but the ending is fixed. Jesus has already won. And so if you are in him, so have you. We got to solve this golf clap thing we got going on. We all are like, if one of us is going to clap, we got to all clap because I feel bad for the three people that are like so excited. And then they're like, oh, apparently we're not excited about that. We should be. So, God's Spirit puts our discouragement to death, and it fuels our fight against sin by assuring us that our victory is certain, our disposition is secure, our future is set. And then finally this, number four, and this is such great practical news for you and for me. Number four, my fight is supported. My fight is supported. You might be like, okay, great. Well, I know we win in the end, but what about right now? Well, Paul has something for us. Verse 12, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, here's Paul's point here. He's saying, you and I don't owe anything to the flesh. The only thing you get from the flesh is death. So by the Spirit, Paul calls us to put the flesh to death. And so as Christians, we cannot be a people who coddle our sin, who seek to domesticate our sin, who hide our sin or justify our sin. We cannot be a people that think, well, I've given all of this over to Christ, but I got this one little pet thing, and I've got it on a leash, and I have it under control, and it doesn't rule me. If you think that, it already rules you. And so Paul calls us to put it to death. And if we look close, we see a few characteristics of our fight against sin. First, we see this. You might want to make a note of this. Number one, as we fight against our sin, we fight as a family. As we fight our sin, we fight as a family. Notice Paul addresses this writing in verse 12. He says, "So then, brothers," you see that? Now, that word that we translate into English as brothers is from a Greek word that means brothers and sisters. So what Paul's doing here is he is rooting this command in a communal context. This isn't written to an individual, it's written to a church family. We're supposed to fight our sin together. There's no Rambo Christians that take on sin alone. And always, that's not a thing. The Bible does not have a category for an individual Christian living and doing life and fighting sin alone. We fight as a family. An isolated Christian is an endangered one. And so just real practically, I want to ask you, are you actually a part of this church family? Because it is epidemic in our culture that we are merely attenders and not participators. And so if you have maybe been coming here for a season of time, and listen, I don't have a dog in the fight, this isn't my church, but if you have been here and you've been living on the fringe, and you've just been attending, and you've just been kind of sitting off to the side, and you don't really know anyone, and no one really knows you, listen, you are in danger. We have to fight as a family. And furthermore, if you're here, you are a part of this church family, are you actually known by a small group of people around you? Like, do they actually know your weaknesses, where you have a proclivity to failure, where you are prone to sin in your life? Someone in your life besides you and Jesus needs to know that. And we have such a dangerous habit as Christians of putting on a very polished front, meanwhile having severe brokenness in our hearts. And you know what that comes from? It comes from a failure to believe the gospel. It's the result of religion. It's the result of embracing religion and rejecting grace, because grace says my acceptance from God is not based on anything that I do to earn. It's just given to me because of what Christ has done for me. And when we forget that, or when we fail to believe that, we begin to believe that God loves us because of what we do. And we begin to be very concerned that we look polished and together and put together for everybody around us. And if we believe grace, none of that matters. Who cares what you think about me, and who cares what I think about you? What matters is what God thinks. And so if we are a people who genuinely embrace the gospel, we should be a people that are very open with a safe group of people in our lives about where we fail and about where we sin. So maybe even today, you need to get off in a corner with someone and just be honest with them about what's actually going on in your heart. What's actually happening in your life when you're alone? What's actually going on in your marriage? What's actually happening in your home? No more hiding. No more pretending. Who are we trying to impress? We fight as a family. Secondly, I see here from the Apostle Paul that we fight by the Spirit. Notice Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So notice, in our fight against sin, both you and the Holy Spirit have a role to play in killing sin. You're supposed to put your sin to death, but we do so by the Spirit, meaning we depend on His strength, we depend on His power, we draw from His word, we depend on Him actively through prayer. We both have a part to play. Pastor Ray Ortlund says it like this. He says, without the Spirit, we cannot. Without us, the Spirit will not. We have a role to play in this. And so I would ask you, are you practicing active dependence on the Spirit of God? So we fight as a family. We fight by the Spirit. Thirdly, we fight with diligence. This one's very important. We fight with diligence. Notice again in 13, Paul says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that phrase, put to death, there, Paul uses a present tense verb here, which means it's an ongoing action. It's not a one-time thing. And we miss that sometimes as we read this in English, but this phrase calls us to keep on putting sin to death. That means we don't take our eyes off of it. We don't let our guard down. And we never just assume it's dead, because the moment you assume your sin is dead, it's waiting to pounce on you. It makes me so nervous when I hear Christians talk about their sin in the past tense. I used to struggle with this. I used to have that problem. I'm not saying that that's not true for you. I'm just saying, like, that sounds to me like you've let your guard down, because that thing's not an issue anymore. I was reading yesterday about this fish, but I promise this has something to do with my sermon. I didn't just come to tell you about fish. So there's this East African cichlid fish, and what it does is it lays on the ground in shallow water pretending to be dead. And then as it does that, these smaller fish come swimming up to it, and they begin to try to feed on this fish. And when they do that, the cichlid fish pounces and kills these small fish. And that's an amazing picture of your sin and mine. One of sin's greatest ploys is to convince you that it's dead. Because when we believe it's gone, when we believe it's in the past, when we believe it isn't dangerous to us any longer, we can turn our back, and then it can pounce. So don't count your sin as no longer dangerous. Just keep on killing it by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul calls us to here. So we fight as a family. We fight by the Spirit. We fight with diligence. And then lastly, we fight for life. Notice Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that connection between if and you will live is a very important connection to make, because it tells us that sin is a lethal sickness. It's not a cold, it's cancer. And what's at stake is your very life. Understand, I take no pleasure in telling you this, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. And what Paul's saying here is, if you give yourself to the flesh, eternal suffering is your reward. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, understand that's the trajectory your life is on. And it would not be loving and it would not be kind to not tell you that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. But if we kill our sin by the Spirit, by God's grace, eternal life is ours. God's Spirit puts our discouragement to death, and it fuels our fight against sin by assuring that our victory is certain, our disposition is secure, our future is set, and our fight is supported. And so I just want to close our time this morning putting two very simple questions in front of you. And the first question, though simple, is, and I understand this is a pretty strong statement, but it's the most important question you will ever answer. So the first question is this: are you in Christ? Not are you moral? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if you attend church. I'm not at this point asking if you're in a small group or if you give. I'm not asking any of that. I'm asking you, are you in Christ? We're not talking here about moral obligations that make you right with God. To be in Christ means trusting Jesus' work, not your own. It means believing by faith that though you are incapable of cleaning yourself up and living up to God's perfect standard, Jesus did that for you. Do you believe that? His perfection can be yours if you trust Him by faith. You might be here, and it would be a very common mistake that we make as human beings. I've heard so many people over the course of growing up in the church and now being a pastor and knowing many people who come to faith, so many people make the mistake of thinking, you know what, I'm going to come to church, or I'm going to surrender my life to Christ after I clean some things up first. Don't do that. If you could clean yourself up, if you could make yourself acceptable for God, then Christ did not need to give His life in your place for your sin. Everything about the cross screams to us in our mess, you can't do it. rather than push back on that in pride and arrogance that says, no, I can fix this. I can take control of this. Surrender this morning. Surrender this morning, right now, in the midst of the mess, no matter how bad it is, no matter what you've done, this can be the day that you surrender that. This can be the day that you came in here an enemy of God, with a mind that was hostile to God, incapable of pleasing God, all of which we have seen in the scriptures this morning. And you can leave this place as a blood-bought, forgiven son or daughter of God. That can be today for you. So will you believe? Will you trust Jesus by faith today? And if you make that decision, we're going to have people right down front to pray after the service. Would you just please come down? Talk to them. Tell them about the decision that you've made. Let them pray with you as we want to celebrate with you today. So that's the first question, and it's the most important one. Are you in Christ? But here's number two. Number two is this. Will you allow, Christian, God's Spirit to put your discouragement to death today? Maybe you're here this morning and you're discouraged due to the slow nature of spiritual growth in your life. And man, just so you know, maybe you're newer to faith, spiritual growth happens so slowly. If you get around people that have been following Jesus for years and years and years, they're going to tell you, yeah, just God doesn't do very much quick. Have you noticed that? Including transforming you and I. So maybe you're just discouraged by that. My spiritual growth is taking so long. Maybe you come in this morning and you are discouraged because of just the pervasive nature of your sin. I don't know what it is exactly that might specifically be weighing on your heart as a discouraging factor, but would you let your discouragement die this morning under the assurance of God's Spirit? Your victory, friends, is certain. Your disposition is secure. The Spirit is changing you. Your future is set. You are not alone. Your fight is supported. Jesus has already won the war. So today, we can bravely return to the battle with great confidence, knowing that our God has already won. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you that this isn't some fairy tale that we have been thinking on this morning, that every word that we have read and every word that we have heard from you is true. Lord, you have already won. The moment that you rose from that grave, sin was defeated. And we thank you that you have already done that. And so, Lord, I pray right now for every person listening. Lord, I pray that you would answer this question. Are we in Christ? Lord, there might even be someone listening this morning who comes in and thought they were good, they were a Christian, they were loved by you because of what they've done, because they grew up in the church, because they have parents or a grandma who was a Christian, Lord, and maybe the reality is that they're not in you. Their heart has not been genuinely awakened to faith. Maybe someone came in this morning, a skeptic. Maybe someone came in and they are just here and they are on their very last effort. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you know where every single heart is at. And I pray that in your perfect sovereign power, if there is anyone listening who does not know you, that in this moment you would awaken their heart to faith. That they would trust and believe that you, Jesus, are the Savior, Sustainer, and King of this world. And I pray, God, that you would be King of every life listening. And Lord, I pray for any of us that are in a season of discouragement for any number of reasons, Lord, would you just apply the truth of your word that we've heard to our hearts? Help us to leave this morning in tremendous freedom. Even as we fight and we fail and we fall down and we get back up. Lord, help us to get back up in freedom, knowing that there is no condemnation for us, that we are loved by you the same on our best day and our worst day, because we are in Christ. When you, our Heavenly Father, looks on us, even in the mess of our sin, you see Christ's righteousness, not our unrighteousness. God, fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving because of that. We love you. We need you so desperately. Would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.